The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That's www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us at 10:45 each Sunday.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 this morning. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 13 through 18 as we look at our study this passage together this morning. It's amazing that we only have this sermon and then one more sermon in the series in Malachi. It seemed like it went pretty fast, but it'll be good as we end out Malachi and see what the Lord has to say. So let's read that passage. I'll read it this morning. Malachi 3. Verses 13 through 18. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares a son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that you would give me the words to speak today. We thank you that your word brings life. It brings eternal life because it has a salvation message. It has power because you are working. And I pray that you would open our minds, open our ears to receive your word this morning, and that we would humbly receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. So on October 27th, 2015, Janine Gardner wrote an article in the Huffington Post. It was titled, What's in It for Me? And in the article, she stated that many times we shy away from asking or saying that phrase, but she says in reality, we should absolutely be asking that question. She says, quote, the starting point of any decision-making process that involves you has to be you. Unless you know your reason for what you are doing, either in your career, business, or personal life, how can you possibly make the right choices and decisions? And at the end of the article, she says, if you're comfortable in your own skin, as a person and as a leader, there's nothing selfish in asking what's in it for me. What I think Ms. Garner hits on is our typical mindsets in our lives. If you think about it, if a person has a secular mindset, of course that's a logical question to ask. It's a logical question to start from, because if there is no God, there is no eternity, there is no deep purpose in life, then why not make every decision based on what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? But even as Christians with many decisions, I think we like to ask the same question. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Really, we become self-focused people who make decisions based solely on what profit or gain that we get out of it. But what happens when the answer to that question is that you don't get what you wanted? What decision do you make then? And what I think it comes down to is really a selfishness within us, but also, I think, kind of like a consumeristic mindset within us. If you think about it, when choosing a new house, what do you look for? usually things that you want or things that benefit you, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But what about when it comes to picking a church? What do you look for? Things you want. Things that will benefit you. And then after we choose a church, let's say someone asked us to serve in a ministry. What question can pop in your mind? What's in it for me? When counting the cost of all that we do as Christians, do we ever think, is it worth it to do all of this work? All this time? So is it worth it to spend my time serving other people? You know, time is money, right? You know, speaking of time, is it worth it to give so much to the church? Is it worth it to use my energy in serving? You know, I'm using my energy in all these other places already. Is it worth it to deny myself my sinful cravings that would make me feel good or happy right now? I've been down lately, you know. But I believe the problem of asking the question, what's in it for me, is that when we ask it, we're looking for the wrong answer. We're looking for a certain type of answer. We're looking for a certain type of return on our investment. So when we ask that question, we expect the answer to be on our list of things that we want. Maybe I want more money if I do this. I want a better job if I do this. I want some recognition if I do this. But what if what we got in return was not what we wanted, but it was better? You see, what Miss Garner talked about isn't really a foreign concept to us. I think it's pretty familiar. And what we find out in our text today, it's familiar to Israel as well. So what first comes out in our study of these verses that we like to ask, is it worth it to serve God? We see this in verses 13 through 15. If you remember in the book of Malachi, God is confronting Israel of many of their sins. So he confronts them about their doubt of his love. He talks about how they're half-hearted in their worship. They're holding back on their tithes. They have rampant divorce. The priests are teaching what's wrong. They have unbelief in God's justice and faithfulness. And as we consider our text for today, I believe that these kind of shine light on why Israel was so half-hearted when it came to serving the Lord, when it came to their duties in service to the Lord. You see, they didn't see the point in it when they didn't get anything in return and instead saw those around them prospering. And this really made them wonder, is it worth it to serve God? You see, the Israelites went through the motions of worship because they were kind of stuck in this gap where they knew what God commanded, but they didn't really have any true motivation for it. They didn't see the purpose in it because there was like no benefit for me. So they're kind of stuck in this gap, and it created this kind of half-heartedness in them. It's like, why put my total effort and my total energy into something that I don't truly believe is beneficial to me? That's kind of where they were. And God starts out by kind of confronting their thinking. And he brings out what they're really believing. And in their statements, he says they're speaking against him. And so how do we do so? We speak harsh words against him, against God, letter A. In verse 13, God says that their words were hard against him. This really means that their words are antagonistic. They're aggressive. They're arrogant, terrible. They're strong. The people were speaking very harshly about God. They're criticizing him sharply. So think about it. These are God's children, God's people, and they're speaking very strongly against their father. And this is the same God who at the beginning of Malachi says, I have loved you. So even amidst their sin, God was saying, I still love you, and yet they do this. They speak harsh against God. And again, they deny the accusation by wondering how they're doing so. They're like, okay, they think they're innocent. And then in verses 14 and 15, God explains. So he's saying, you're speaking harshly, and this is what you're saying. So we say, do I gain anything by serving? So Israel says, it's vain, it's futile, it's useless to serve God. It's kind of like they're saying, it's all pointless. Service to God is all pointless. And serving God here is not just formal worship. It's talking about this life of commitment to the Lord, a life of obedience. So why would they say this? Why would they say it's worthless to serve God? It goes back to what I said. They think that they'd get nothing in return. What do I gain by serving? And if I don't gain anything, then it's pointless. What's the profit? What's the benefit? What's the gain? So you kind of see where their mindsets were. They're focused on themselves. And they're looking for a specific answer to their question of what's in it for me. You see, for them, they're counting the cost of what it takes to serve the Lord, and it's coming up empty. It's like they're saying, really, serving God is a sham. It promises all these blessings, but it doesn't fulfill the promises. But consider what they're really implying about God. They're saying, God, you cannot be trusted because you promise something that you do not fulfill. And they're implying that God requires so much and we get nothing. So what's the point in keeping his requirements? What's the point in gain in obeying everything that he commands? You know, it's work to keep these commands, isn't it? So why do it? And they talk about mourning or walking as in mourning before the Lord. And it's pointing to, they're saying that we are acting like mourners do. They would act like they're penitent. If you think about in the Bible, it talks about sackcloth and ashes and where you're acting out your sorrow. And they're saying we're acting like mourners. We are, and get the key word, acting like mourners. So like we're acting like someone who's in mourning, but really all of this showed how they viewed service to God, because it's done begrudgingly. It's done without any heart behind it. And really they're just kind of going through the motions of their religion. They're kind of checking off the boxes off of their list to say that they did them. Essentially, they thought, as long as we do kind of the external performance of religion, I'm going to be rewarded. As long as I'm doing these things, I'm going to be rewarded. And when they weren't rewarded, they're kind of ready to throw in the towel. It's like, I'm ready to give up. But it's amazing how this trend hasn't really gone away, has it? Think about people, Christians, that act like this. So we may think, hey, I'm going to church. I'm doing my devotions. I'm praying. I'm giving. I'm serving. But where's the blessings? I'm checking off the boxes, right? I act like I'm sad over my sin. I obey all of his commands. What's the point in all this when I work so hard for nothing? But the problem again lies in, how do you view service to God? You see, if you view your service to God as just these kind of boxes to be checked, as duties to be done without any heart, then you're dearly mistaken about what true service to God really is. You know, you don't walk around as mourners just to say that you're acting like a mourner. You do it because you're truly repentant of your sin. You know, you don't just obey God to say that you did it. You obey God because you love the Lord. And so if you serve God with this kind of selfish and empty motive, you will always end up asking, what's the point? Because you're more focused on what do I get instead of what can I give. And the rewards are driving you. The benefits are driving you because it's driven by selfishness. And sadly, this is why there are many people who follow the Lord for a time and then fall away. Because they don't think the cost is worth it. So why control what I say? You know, why spend time serving others? Why not live how I want? That stuff takes time. It takes effort. So what's the point? I don't get anything out of it anyway. So it may make them feel better for a time, but that never lasts. And what happens over time is that those who serve God out of a hollow heart, they either completely leave what they professed, or they slowly cut down their service to God out of their lives because they don't see the purpose, or they continue serving in order to keep up their reputation, in order to feel acceptable in God's sight. And slowly but surely, dutifulness kills off joyfulness in their lives, and it takes its place. So now, service to God doesn't flow out of joy, out of love for God and others, but it just kind of comes out of duty. Well, I just need to do this, and I have to do this, and I need to check off the box. And they do this because they don't see any gain from serving God. Really, they're saying, you know, God is over-promising and under-delivering. You see, when we go through the motions of Christianity, it's because we're stuck in this place where I know I need to do this, but I have no true motivation behind it. And we end up contemplating the question, why put my effort, why put my energy into this when I don't get anything from it? And either we'll completely stop or give a half-hearted effort. So you may not be saying out loud, what do I gain from serving? But it could be in your heart, where you're wondering if it's worth it, the sacrifice, so much. And in verse 15, as we move on, we see the second way we speak harshly is we say, the unsaved have it better. So not only did the Israelites kind of look at their own lives and notice that I'm not really getting anything, but they looked outside of themselves and they saw the evildoers getting everything. So since they don't get anything, we don't get anything, I'm going to now call the arrogant blessed. And really, this goes against a lot of Old Testament teaching. Just think of Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walketh not. And that compares with the person who's not blessed and who is just chaff and wicked. So they looked around and they saw these wicked people prospering. But really, they weren't trusting God's promises. They were mocking them. And so they say evildoers are blessed, and they're blessed because they're prospering. So they looked around and they're like, man, look at these people who are against God and they're just prospering. So maybe they're materially well off. Maybe they have a life of ease. Maybe they don't have too many troubles in life. And they also say they're blessed because they challenge God. They put God to the test and they get away with it. So Israel is saying these people get away with everything. They get away with everything and they get everything that they want. And in this point, we see Israel's heart for what they truly wanted in life. They truly wanted prosperity, and that is what drove their thinking. They wanted things now. They wanted a life of ease and prosperity, and when they didn't get those things, they're ready to give up. And the Israel just really low at this point, as you can tell. They're in a really bad spot. I think about if the Israelites were giving the Sermon on the Mount, they would say, blessed are the evildoers, for they prosper. Blessed are those who put God to the test, because they shall escape. Do you see how anti-God those statements are? Do you see how these are very harsh words about God? Because first they're saying God blesses evil. And if he blesses evil, he must delight in evil. But secondly, they imply that God doesn't care about his people. And he just lets evil slide. And if people challenge him, he's just like, oh well. But as we know, this couldn't be farther from the truth. But I think it also shows how far Israel had gone from the right path. So they were ready to just kind of give it all up and turn to being evil and just kind of being against God because, hey, they have it better. Why not go that way? But do we ever feel that way? It's like where we feel like, I mean, we're going through so much. I'm going through so many trials and so many hardships. I'm not prospering materially. And I just feel like everything's against me. I feel like I'm not having blessings. But yet I look around and there's people speaking against God and totally against God who are making so much money and having no problems and just having the time of their lives. And in our minds, it doesn't make sense. And we're thinking, they have it better. They have it way better than me. You know, they don't have to restrain their sinful impulses. They can just act on their impulses. They don't have to obey all these commands. They can challenge God all they want and get away with it. All the while not trusting in God. So in summary, they're really saying, is it worth it to serve God when I get nothing? And people who don't serve God get everything. In these ways, they spoke harshly about God, but again, where is their emphasis? What can I get now? And whoever gets the most now is the most blessed. So they had a temporary and shallow outlook on life. And I tell you, if your Christianity is all about getting what you want when you want it, you will be forever disappointed. You will. Because you will constantly ask yourself, is it worth it to serve God? Is it worth it to sacrifice because I'm not getting something right now? And really, it could lead to giving up on God. So we can speak harshly about God because we're not believing him. We're not believing his promises and because we're ascribing wrong things to God. So we may wonder if it's worth it, but God gives his answer as he says, it's worth it. We may say it's not worth it, but God says it's worth it. We see that in verses 16 through 18. Now, many of you may know the story of H.G. Spafford. In 1871, his son died. That same year, he lost most of his finances in the Great Chicago Fire. 2 years later, a ship was carrying his wife and four daughters. And the ship sank and killed his four daughters. And later on, he was sailing kind of near the area where his children had died, and he penned these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So I think if you would ask, especially at that time, Mr. Spafford, if the Christian life was worth it, I believe he would say, it's worth it. It's worth it. Starting in verse 16, you kind of see a different tone come out in Malachi's writing as he switches to talk about a different group of people within Israel who fear the Lord, who truly serve the Lord. So in the first part, we saw this group of people speaking harshly about God. And now in the second part, we see people who are actually fearing the Lord, who are trusting him. So you really see this big contrast, this big difference between the two groups. And so, but also, I think it shows that not all Israel is this way. There's a remnant. There's a small group of people who actually do fear the Lord within Israel. And they fear the Lord, they trust Him. But notice just the big difference between speaking harshly against God and then fearing God. That's a big difference. Because the one has this reverential respect for the Lord. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to trust Him. And the other side kind of has little respect. I'm going to speak against God and I don't care. And they say that God delights in evil and doesn't care about His people. So fundamentally, the previous group that spoke harshly about God, their fundamental belief was that God doesn't care about His people and He doesn't bless them. And we see a difference in this new group. And so God has an answer. And so He explains it's worth it because, letter A, the Lord knows who are His. So this group of people comes to the forefront, and it's this collection of people who have, think about it, they could have easily given in to the peer pressure and the thought processes of the majority of people, but they resist and they're faithful to the Lord. And I think it's just a great reminder for us that although the majority of people may speak against God, may do things against God, may not see service as important, we can stand firm for the Lord. And so we can be faithful. And in our faithfulness, we're blessed by the Lord. And so look at how they speak with one another. So amidst a time of spiritual opposition to God, they just have this commitment to speak with one another, probably involved encouraging one another. Now, sometimes when I think about it, sometimes people, when they're going through a hard time, they think that being away from church will be the most helpful thing. You know, it'll be better. But in times of great trial and hardship and opposition, it's not a time to remove yourself from the body of Christ. It's actually a time to cling to the body of Christ, encourage one another, and be encouraged by one another. Be encouraged by the preaching of God's word. And so what happens next is that the Lord paid attention. It says He heard them. So we find out God wasn't kind of this idle bystander, but he pays attention. And if someone is paying attention when you're talking, they're very interested, right? It's like, I want to hear what you're saying. I want to be involved in this conversation. So we find God wasn't apathetic towards these people, but He wanted to hear them. He desired to hear. And He's taking note of their dedication. So if you think about those people who are speaking harshly about God, obviously God heard them because He says, you're speaking harshly. So in one sense, God hears everybody. But in another sense here, it says God is paying attention to their words. The Lord, Christian, the Lord pays attention to you. He cares about what you're saying. We see that in prayer where He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to reach out to Him. So you're not alone. He wants and cares about hearing you. So He knows His people because they fear Him. He listens. But also He knows them because it says their names are written down. In ancient times, a scroll was maintained containing the names and the deeds, a record of events during a king's reign. So think about the book of Esther. At the end, the king has the scroll opened and read, and it's found out that Mordecai, of what he did for the king, is read, and then it obviously goes well for Mordecai. And so that's kind of the idea, are these things that happen are written down during a king's reign. So the names of people and events and deeds of people. And so God, being a king, He has a book that has written in it the names and deeds of those who trust Him, those who trust in Him for salvation. Often in the Bible, it talks about the book of life being written in the book of life. And that's kind of the same idea here. And the point is that as a person who believes in Christ, you will not be forgotten by God. Your name and your faithfulness to the Lord will always be known to him. And so it kind of goes back to how the people said, it's vain to serve the Lord. Well, God, in response, is showing us that it is for sure worth it to serve him. In fact, you are known by God, and your service to God is not going to be forgotten. It's not going to be forgotten because it's written down, and it's not like time is going to take that away. It's not like the book can be destroyed. But you're known, and you're not forgotten. There's something special about being known by someone else. Think about if someone famous that you admired knew you personally. I think that'll be a great feeling for most of us. But how much more should we feel privileged that the Creator God knows us personally, and he pays attention, and he cares, and he writes our names down in the book of life when we become a believer? Now, obviously, it goes back to God knows every single person. It's not like, we know that God is all-knowing. But knowing, in another sense, entails a special relationship. I think of 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. There's a one sense of knowing, but there's another special sense of being known by God. So why is it worth it to serve the Lord? Because God knows you. He pays attention. He cares for you. He will never forget you and your faithfulness to him. He sees it. He sees those long hours that you put in serving people without anything in return. He sees it, and it will not be forgotten. He sees your faithfulness. Beloved, don't grow weary in serving the Lord. He sees your service. Though no one else may see it ever in your life, God always sees it. So it's worth it to serve the Lord because he knows who are his. But secondly, because the Lord spares who are his. So when something belongs to you personally, you take great care of it. You kind of spare it from being damaged or lost. Think about a month or two ago in one of my sermon illustrations, I talked about when I bought Kate's engagement ring and how I would check my pockets every couple minutes, make sure it's still there. You know, did I lose it? You know, what happened? Is it still there? I'll do everything to protect it because it was a valued item to me. I wanted to spare it from being lost or damaged. And so when it comes to those who fear and love the Lord, they are a valued possession to God. And God says, they are mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. You think about a king. When it talks about treasured possession, it means this cherished personal property. So it wasn't just generally, oh, this is what I get from being a king, but this is my personal prized property that I have. It's first used in Exodus 19:5. God's talking to Israel in the context of the covenant, and he says, you can be my treasured possession among the people. So again, in general sense, everything in the world is God's possession. But in another sense, God selects a treasured possession, really a special people, that he wants to specifically show love and care for. And in one way, Israel is already his treasured possession, but here he's talking about a future day. And he's talking about how in that future day, it is going to be finally evident that when he gathers them into his glory. And as Christians, a part of the church, we are God's treasured possession. 1 Peter 2:9 says, calls us a people for his own possession. And it's through being this prized possession of God that we're spared. We're spared the eternal condemnation, the wrath to come from God. And so not only are we escape God's wrath, but in another sense, we're spared as beloved children. So we're loved through that sparing. So like a father has compassion on a son who serves him, so he's going to have compassion on his people who serve him. So is it worth it to serve God? Yes, because you are a treasured possession and he has compassion and spares who are his. Because in the end, you're going to be truly shown that you are one of God's children. You are one of his. On that coming day, there's going to be this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve the Lord and those who don't. Does that remind you of what we just learned? If you remember, they're saying it's vain to serve the Lord. Well, here God says, it's surely not in vain, because in the end, the dividing line is between those who serve God and those who don't. See, the day of the Lord is this future day where there's going to be a clear line in the sand. And there's only two options, either being in Christ or not being in Christ. And the Bible talks about when Christ comes, there is this separation that happens where those who truly trust the Lord in salvation are on one side and those who don't on the other side. And how do we become in Christ? By trusting in his work on the cross. So what a blessing it will be when that day comes, because the Lord will be able to say in front of everybody, he's mine, she's mine, they are my prized possession, my cherished possession. You know, it's worth it to serve the Lord because those who fear him and trust him are known and spared from that. Those who trust God will serve him from the heart, and they're spared from eternal condemnation. And so really, when we look at this passage, it highlights something really important, that serving God is worth everything. Serving God is worth everything. So we often come to the table with that question, what's in it for me? But we desire the wrong answer. And God gives us the right answer. So what's in it for you? To be known, cherished, and spared by God. And what's better than that? You see, we're all searching for blessing, but many times we search for blessing in the wrong place. You know, often we're looking for blessing, but we're not looking deep enough. Those who spoke against God and serving him, they didn't realize the true and real blessing they could have by being known by the Lord, because they were so focused on these temporary, material things that they missed what was right in front of them all along, because they had the fountain and source of blessing at their disposal, and if they had only trusted him, if they had only turned to him, they would have found everything that their soul longed for and more. The blessing you should be looking for shouldn't be in temporary material things. The blessing you should be looking for is to be known and cherished by God. Reminds me of Philippians 3:8a. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And if you approach service to God with these wrong motives and you're looking for the wrong rewards, that you're always going to be ready to throw in the towel, because it's not worth it to you, because you aren't getting these things. But if knowing God more, being known by him is your goal, then you're going to be forever satisfied in him, because there are ample opportunities to do so through his word. You're learning more about him, and you're going to find the love that God has for you. You're going to find care. You're going to find joy in that. You're going to find true security in that. And you're going to realize it's really not vain to serve God, but it's a joy because God doesn't forget me. I am known by God, and he knows my faithfulness. He knows those who trust him and serve him. My faithfulness isn't going to go unseen. But I have a Savior who continually witnesses my service to Him, and He's actually empowering me for more service. And it's really only through trusting in Christ and the cross that our motives and hearts can change. Where we want to serve Him, where I want to fear Him, I want to love Him. So will you trust Him today if you haven't? That's where you find true blessing, in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, died in your place for your sins, so you can find forgiveness, you can find life. And if you have trusted Him, will you continue to look what He did and what gives you motivation for service? So why make sacrifices to fight sin? Why make sacrifices to serve in the church, to obey Christ's commands? Because it's worth every single sacrifice. Your service, it won't be forgotten, but God knows you, He loves you, He cares for you, and in the end, He will spare you. And as I think about, in closing, about this sermon, about being worth it, I think about the hymn called "It Will Be Worth It All." And it says this: "Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is powerful. Your word is true. Your word gives life. Help us cling to Your word. Help us cling to You. Because Your word leads to You. Your word is from You. Help us remember Your power. Help us remember Your blessings. The blessings of just being known by You and continue to be known by You and be loved and cherished by You. Help us not to grow weary in serving, but to do it faithfully and joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, it's time once again for our...